and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. You ever felt that way? Trapped, pressured, with no good options. Well, Israel did. They were literally there. Their lives were in the wilderness, where they thirsted and where they feared. Notice how the Exodus reading there said the name that it was called, the wilderness of sin. That was not a misprint. That spot was the proper name of a peninsula on the other side of Mount Sinai. It became a great gateway to Egypt, later a stronghold for the military. And then even the prophet Ezekiel, in the major prophets section of our Bible, will pronounce judgment on that area, the wilderness of sin, the sin peninsula. And that represents human reliance, the sin peninsula. So that's what was going on there. The typological reflection of Israel's lessons in sin expose the universal temptation to complain, to grumble, complaining about providence. But ultimately, the question we all ask in our grumbling, is the Lord among us or not? Why do you test the Lord? Moses said. Why do you demand proof that the Lord is with you on your terms? So you got to go back before this. Israel had manna. They had quail and deliverance rain down from God before already. Yet they still accuse God. We do the same. We do that like the laborers of the vineyard when generosity feels unfair, when grace doesn't follow merit, when God's presence is hidden under suffering. And it is the heart of the law question. If God were really here, wouldn't he do it differently? Stuck between a rock and a hard place means we face a challenge, a predicament. We have to make difficult or impossible choices, right? And then they all pretty much lead to a negative outcome. A dilemma. It's a dilemma where moving forward is as problematic as moving backwards. There is no good, easy way out. Children of Israel moved by stages, the text says. And that means they had to set out from camp. Call it breaking camp. And that's actually a military word to march. They had to march from the camp to another location. That's stages. It's the word massah in Hebrew, which means a massive march. Because there was a lot of them. You could hear it. Kind of reminds me of the children's song. I like children's songs. I do them every week. So this one came to mind. You know, the ants go marching one by one. Hurrah, hurrah. But in the ants go marching one by one, what happens? Always one of them stops. One of them has an issue to resolve before they can get out of the rain. Boom, boom, boom. You see, grumbling against the Lord equates to you actually thinking that the Lord is dead set on killing you. You might as well say, why do you want to kill me, Lord? And of course, it always seems like a matter of life and death, especially when you thirst. Water is an essential necessity of life for the human body to survive. We all know that. So I'd rather go back to Egypt, Moses, rather than to die of thirst. At least when we were enslaved, we got water to drink. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to being enslaved. Lord's way, sorry, it ain't working anymore. That's obvious, Moses. Meanwhile, like I said, you got to go back. You got to go back two stages, two chapters ago. They had just sung the song of deliverance, being delivered from Egypt. And also, this is not the first thirsting for water event. This is the second. Chapter 15 ends with finding no water. Well, except for very bitter tasting water at Marah. And at Marah, the Lord told Moses then to toss a piece of wood, into the water, and it made the water good to drink. Oh, and then one stage ago in chapter 16, they have no food. And like I said, the Lord provides, rains down literally manna and quail from heaven. So do you see what happens when you forget the hand of the Lord in days of old? Interesting, isn't it? We test God. And we test God not because he is absent, but because his presence does not obey our expectations. Okay, well, what does Paul say? You got to do, right? We are running a race that only one receive a prize, right? The wreath he's talking about. You can say, all right, Pastor, we're running a race here. That's what Paul tells us. Could be a good response, maybe. Paul says it in our epistle lesson. And yes, we assume then that our endurance earns us grace. But we forget that many ran and still fell in the wilderness. We measure fairness by comparison and resent grace when it refuses to reward merit. That's what the laborers in the vineyard was all about. All three of these readings go together today. It's not fair. You're not for us, God. You're for others more than for us. Then how does God answer to this thirst and to our labor? He does not defend himself in the wilderness. He doesn't argue. He does not leave. He says, behold, I will stand. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You see our hymn of the day, Rock of Ages, cleft for me is not poetry. We didn't just sing poetry. We sang Exodus fulfilled. The Lord stands before the people and lets himself be struck so that life can flow. And that's how Paul interprets that rock for us. And the rock was Christ. That's the rock that he's talking about, the rock at Horeb, the rock that Moses strikes, the rock where judgment falls, water flows. It's Christ. Christ struck, and blood and water flows. Later on a piece of wood. Life flows to the people who accused him. That's because Christ stands where judgment should fall. He is cleft for us, the rock of ages. But what is that cleft? That cleft is the wound. The water is the gift. The shelter is Christ himself. So when we ask this question, is the Lord among us or not? The answer is not an explanation. The answer is simply a rock. Struck once, still flowing, and still present. The rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. Faithful even when the people were not. So from all three readings from this morning, the answer is the same in every reading. The rock is struck. Grace flows, and Christ remains present. Deeper into the tie-in in Matthew, the gospel there, Jesus' parable is this. Get this, the last verse of the reading. This is a verse in Scripture. Many fail to see the nature of the order that Christ is giving here. This whole, the last will be first, and the first last. And it has to do with the struck once, forever flowing. So, how? Well, this is what I want you to do. Picture yourself standing in a line at a buffet table, the potluck that we're about to have, or at a water cooler. So in our view of things, the people who go first get all the best trimmings, right? And the people who are last at the end, they're going to be even lucky if there's any food or drink left by the time they get there. So Jesus is saying, when he says the last shall be first, he is saying the banquet meal is never going to run out. The water cooler is never going to be depleted. It's as if the people who went first never went, because the people at the back get just as much. It is an ever-flowing circle and cycle. That's what If the First and This Last whole tidbit is all about. It's because it never ends. It doesn't matter where you're at in it. It is generosity that never runs out, that the last are first and first are last, because the amount left on the table is the same for both positions. Same denarius. You now see that. Now, that may not be how it is today at our potluck. The food will start to deplete by the time the last person in the line goes through the kitchen. The food does have a possibility of running out, and that's because we made it. But when God makes it, it doesn't ever run out. The last are made first, not because they deserved more, but because He chooses to give to everyone the same amount. So first and last is not a static rating, a ranking system at all. It is a continual movement under generosity. The last become first because the owner keeps giving. His generosity is ever flowing like water from the rock. And that amount is infinite, no matter when you were hired. Take what belongs to you. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Back to the Old Testament. Paul's epistle, all the readings. Unlike our forefathers who were all under the cloud, what's that about? The presence of the Lord. And all passed through the sea, being baptized into Moses, what's that all about? The parting of the Red Sea by the word of the Lord was a type of baptism. As Moses used the same staff upon it, the Lord told him to split it and walk through water, get saved through water. And you will not be overturned, Israel. You will not be overturned, church, because the rock stands. The rock struck on the cross, yet life flowing nonetheless. The people will drink because He gives Himself for the life of the world. He ends the stages of sin by being crucified and buried. And then He marches out. He marches out of the encampment to stand before all people. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That is our hope and our comfort. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So when you are stuck between a rock and a hard place, hide. Hide in Jesus. And yes, let the tears ever flow. Why? To remind you that the Lord is among you. The rock is already there. Struck once, still flowing. That's rock of ages cleft for me. And the people will drink. The people will also eat. You will eat. You will drink from the rock today. And what did that lead to? The people not dying. And the people will not die. That's a pretty marvelous potluck, if you ask me. And so, I know you're hungry because I've been mentioning potluck so much. So, let's all get in line. We're going to get in line. Not to race, but to receive a prize. The Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. In the name of Jesus. Amen.